Father, Mom, love you too. Love you.
Amen. Oh, help right
there. Amen. All right, well, every year, get the kids up here and we all sing. And this has kind of become our song to sing. And Landon came up to me last night after the service. He said, "Are we going to sing This Little Light of Mine?" And I said, "Well, I think we could probably do that." And I'm glad these kids want to sing for the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And might be a Sunday school song that people think, well, it's just for kids, but it works for all of us. Amen. Let's let our light shine for the Lord. You ready, Steve?
Yes, sir.
All right, here we go. This little light of mine. Commitment. Amen. Good job, Steve. It's a good job. Okay. I'm going to say one more for the message tonight. Aren't you thankful for God's grace? Thankful for His mercy. His mercies are new every morning, the Bible says. And it's because of His faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. And I'm thankful that the Lord did not throw me away the first time I messed up. Aren't you? And I love this song. I was thinking about it today. And we need Him, but you know, He wants to bless us more than we want His blessings. And so, pray this song minister to you. Empty and broken, I came back to Him. A vessel unworthy, so scarred by sin. But He did not despair. He started over again. And I bless the day He didn't throw the clay away. Over and over, He molds me and makes me into He fashions the clay, a vessel of honor I am today, all because Jesus didn't throw the clay away. He is the potter, and I am the clay, and molded in his image, he wants me to stay. But when I stumble and fall, and my vessel breaks, he just picks up those pieces. He doesn't throw the clay away. Over and over, he molds me and makes me into his likeness. He fashions the clay, a vessel of honor I am today, all because Jesus didn't throw the clay away. A vessel of honor I am today, all because Jesus didn't throw the clay away.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We appreciate your prayers for the girls as they head back tonight. They hit pick up Sister Phyllis Blunkall. I don't know if any of you know the Blunkall family. They traveled and sang and preached for years. Brother Buddy went to heaven 3 years ago, I believe it was, before years this November. And Sister Phyllis is teaching our ladies at our ladies' conference at our home church this weekend. And they start in the morning. And so appreciate your prayers for them. And they're still traveling right now. Hopefully they'll be getting in soon. And see me checking my phone. I'm just checking to see if they made it in or not. But I do appreciate your care for us and your kindness to our family down through the years. We love this church. I love this church. And I'm thankful for all that God's done here. And thankful for the lighthouse that you are in this community. And I want to encourage you to keep on keeping on. I want to encourage you to keep the standard high. Keep your heart clean. Keep your desire fervent for the Lord. And that's why meetings like this are important. It is important that we have these meetings to call us back. Sometimes you need another voice to speak truth. I'm thankful that we could be here in these days. Philippians chapter 3. I think sometimes we complicate things unintentionally when it comes to our walk with God. And we can sometimes make things a mystery when they're not really a mystery. And the simple fact of the matter is, every believer is as close to God as they want to be. You're as close to God as you want to be. I'm as close to God as I want to be. There's nothing hindering us from God's standpoint, from us drawing nigh unto Him. He draws us. I mean, he calls to us and he speaks to us. And we say, well, you know, what is it that's hindering in the meeting? What's hindering in our church? What's hindering in our family? It's very simple. The only thing that comes between us and God is sin. That's it. Now, there's all different kind of labels that the sin is labeled. But if there's, it's not a mystery. We don't have to wonder, well, what's going on? What's the problem? All we have to do is get honest before God and say, Lord, search my heart. And maybe we don't see it, but he sees it. And he's not keeping it from us. He's not trying to hide it from us. He's not withholding revival. We're withholding revival. And so you say, what do we do? What is the issue? Well, the issue is there's something between us and God. And you say, is it this one? Is it that one? You know, it may be someone other than you, but you know what you can do about that other than pray? Nothing. You can pray, but you can't change that. But I'll tell you what you can do by the grace and power of God. You can make sure your heart is right before God. And listen, if your heart is right before God and you're seeking the Lord, he said, if you search for me with all your heart, you'll find me. He's not hiding from us in the sense that he doesn't want us to find him or to draw nigh unto him. And so I'm thankful for that. I am thankful that the God that we serve is not a God that's afar off. He's a God that's near. And he's interested in you. You're just as important to God as any other person in this world. And he cares about you. He desires your fellowship. And I would say, according to Scripture and according as we look around in our world today, the great sin of Laodicea is apathy. It is the sin of Laodicea. We're rich. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. That's it. That's Laodicea. That's where we are. We've gotten comfortable. And we're lukewarm. And we feel like we're doing okay. Because, you know, the doors are still open. Because we're still preaching the King James Bible. And because, you know, we're holding to the old-fashioned ways. And all of those things are good. And thank God for all of them. But without the power of God, it is sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. It's not accomplishing anything. And so, apathy is, I believe, the sin of the church in the last days. And I've said it here before, I'm sure, and probably others have as well. Leonard Ravenhill, the great revivalist, was asked, and he wrote in his book, Why Revival Tarries. He was asked, why does America not have revival? And he said, because we're content to live without it. And that's it. I mean, that's where we are. We are content without the power of God. We're content without the touch of God. We're content with dead religion. And that's why we don't have revival. And so I'm praying God will stir my heart to a greater degree to desire his presence and power among us. We'll leave in a few days. The boys and I will leave in a few days. We'll go home for 3 weeks. And we're looking forward to a little time off, a little time to refresh. But I'm not looking past what we have now. And it's a fool that boasts himself of tomorrow. Amen? And so God's given us tonight, and I'm excited about it. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll read this entire chapter as we've done each night. We've read a chapter from this book. I invite you to stand with me if you're able as we read the text together. It's 21 verses, a little bit shorter than the first two chapters. Philippians chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse number 1. And you know, the Apostle Paul is a good Baptist preacher because he starts the third chapter of 4 with the word finally, right? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We looked at on Monday night joy in the gospel. Last night we looked at joy in God's way. And tonight I want us to think about this from this chapter. Joy in going forward. Joy in going forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your grace and for your help and strength. And Lord, I pray now that you would take your word and minister it to our hearts now. Father, we stand in need before you tonight. God, would you, by your Spirit, open our eyes to the truth of the word tonight. I pray that our minds would be receptive, that our hearts would be tender. Lord, I pray that you would guide us into the truth that we need here tonight. God, we know of no other way but just to simply to open the word of God and preach it and try to live by it. And God, I believe with all my heart that you will bless that and that You will smile upon us. And Father, we pray for your power to be upon us, Lord. And we pray, dear God, that sin would be confessed. And Lord, we pray that joy would be restored. We pray for revival for our hearts and for our churches, Lord. Father, we often pray for a revival for America. But God, there is no way that our nation is going to have revival until the church is revived. Revival is for the people of God, not for the lost. And so, God, I pray that you would draw us nigh to yourself. I pray that you would, Father, stir us to live for you and to serve you and to love you with all of our hearts and to go forward in this day, Lord, that the world and the flesh and the devil, they want to back us into a corner and just tell us to hold on and just stay out of the way. But dear God, I'm thankful that you've called us to move forward. God, I pray that you'd help us to see some simple truths from this chapter of your word tonight that will help us to have joy in going forward with you and for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for standing. You may be seated. There's a lot of truth in this chapter, and certainly there's no way I could preach all the truth in this chapter in one night, or even touch upon every aspect of the doctrine and truth in this chapter, but I want to draw our attention to this idea of going forward that we find in this chapter. I want to say this: I'm glad that we can go forward. I'm glad that though we've had a past, and we all have a past, I'm thankful we don't have to live in that past or be dictated, our lives be dictated by our past. I'm thankful that we can go forward with the Lord and for the Lord. And as we mentioned earlier, when you look at the book of Philippians, there's a lot of personal individual truth. When you look at the book of Ephesians, you find in Ephesians a lot of collective truth, a lot of messages and instruction for the church as a whole. But when you get to Philippians, it's really, really personal. Paul talks about a lot of personal things in this book, and he talks about individuals that exemplify the life of Christ and living a life of joy in the Lord Jesus. And as we think about this idea of going forward, I want us all individually to understand that God wants us to move forward in our Christian life. He wants us to be moving forward, not stalling out or staying back. God wants us to move forward. There's three things I want to point out from this chapter tonight. And the first one is the word declaration. There's a declaration that's made in the first few verses of this chapter. And some of this I touched on last night, talking about how Paul, along with Epaphroditus and Timothy, mirrored the life of Christ and showed forth the truths that we looked at in chapter 2 last night about unity, humility, and sensitivity. And so we looked at a lot of this last night, but I do want to make mention tonight that Paul makes a declaration in the first 7 verses of this chapter. He begins by saying, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." And so he's going over some things that he has gone over with them before, whether it was a previous letter, whether it's a truth from another letter to another church that they had gotten a copy of, whether it's something that he preached to them when he was there or not. I do know this: it's some things that are the same things that he talked to them about before. And he said, "I don't mind doing this. I don't mind going over these truths again, because that's how we learn. We learn line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You need the truth of the Word of God as much and as often as you can." Amen. And so Paul's saying, "I'm going to write these same things to you." There's going to be warnings here. There's a brief warning. And then he branches off into his testimony. But in verse 2, he gives a warning of dogs, evil workers, and the concision. And throughout the scripture, the Jews are mentioned referred to as the circumcision. And yet here, Paul just calls them the concision. You know what he's saying? He's saying they still have the outward appearance of the fellowship and relationship and covenant with God, but they don't have the inward connection to God. He says in verse 3, we are the circumcision, who, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. He said what they're doing now is nothing more than just mutilating their body. There's no heart connection to God. You can go through the motions. And listen, we're good at that because motions are important to us because the outward's important to us. Can I get an amen there?
Yes, sir.
We're good at that, going through the motions. But going through the motions does not please God. Going through the motion does not draw you close to God. You can have all the outside right, but if your heart is not right with God, you're not pleasing God, and you're not going forward. And so Paul, he gives a warning about them, and then he identifies those who are truly in a true relationship with God. He says, we worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. You know, I think if we could just get these three truths, and this is not really the big part of my message, but if we could just get these three truths in our lives, well, what Christians we would be. To worship God, not just outwardly, not just sing the songs, but to worship God in the Spirit. It's the spirit of man that connects with the Spirit of God and has fellowship with God. Worship should be a part of fellowship with God. And he said, we worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice, not in our circumstance, but in Christ Jesus. Jesus is our joy.
Amen.
And then he says that we have no confidence in the flesh. Well, we get those things nailed down, we'd be on our way of moving forward. Amen. No confidence in the flesh. And then he goes into his testimony. He starts talking about how if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, he would have been able to have confidence in the flesh, humanly speaking. He goes down through the list of what he did and what he was. He was circumcised the eighth day. That's according to the Jewish law. He was of the stock of Israel, of course, one of the people of God. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the two tribes that stayed with the house of David, right? Mm-hmm. He was in Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, we think that sounds bad, but he's a Pharisee, because we've come to associate the word Pharisee with hypocrite. But the Pharisees were a sect of believers in the Jewish law. They had the strongest belief in the law. Of all the different belief systems, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You had the Herodians, and they were not connected to God at all, really, but they had their own religion. And there's all these different belief systems. The Pharisees are the ones who stuck closer to the law of Moses than any other. So when he says, as touching the law, a Pharisee, that's a point in his favor. He says this, verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You say, that sounds like a bad thing. Yeah, because we're the church, right? But to the Jews of the early church movement, as it came on the scene, the Jews thought they were serving God by persecuting the church. And Paul was chief among them. He said, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now that's quite a statement. So what does that mean? Does that mean he never broke the law? Well, he never broke it in such a way that somebody could point their finger at him and blame him. Right? Blameless doesn't mean without sin. You understand that, right? If blameless meant without sin, there would be no pastors. Amen. Because that is one of the qualifications. But he said, he's saying, listen, I'm doing all of these things, and I look at my past, and all the things that I should have been doing outwardly, I was doing. But look what he says in verse 7. He makes a declaration in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And we talked about this last night. All of those things that Paul had, he counted them all for loss so that he could win Christ. That's what he says in verse number 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You know, in life there's wins and there's losses. Right? Well, Paul said, I'll put everything that I know and everything that I was and everything that I did and count that as a loss to win Christ. He outweighs everything else. Mm-hmm. So there's a declaration here when Paul's talking about moving forward. He's moving forward from all of those things that he used to put confidence in, all of those things that he used to hang his hat on, all of those things that he used to toot his horn with. Amen. And he said all of those things are lost because Christ is greater than all of them. So there's a declaration. But the second thing I want us to see is a destination. You see, if you're going forward, that implies that you're headed to a specific destination. Is that right? Mm-hmm. So what's the destination? Well, a lot of people would say, well, it's heaven. That's not the destination. You know, really, in the grand scheme of things, and even in the grand scheme of salvation, heaven is just the icing on the cake.
Yep.
Salvation is not about heaven. Heaven is just one of the goodies that you get with salvation.
Yep.
Salvation is getting forgiveness of sins. It's restoring the fellowship of man to God. And so this destination that Paul's talking about, he's not talking about heaven. He's not moving toward heaven, although heaven is at the end of his destination. Though heaven is at the end of his destination, it is not his destination. Say, well, what is? Well, look at the scripture here. Look what it says. We left off in verse 8. Look at verse 9. And be found in him. In who? Christ. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says in verse 14, I press toward the mark. You know what he's saying? The destination. The goal. This is my life. I left behind that old life. And my life now is wrapped up in reaching this destination. I press. He's saying, I'm putting some effort into this. I'm sold out for this. I'm giving everything I have for this. I am pressing toward the mark for the prize. He's painting a picture for us. He's saying,
There is a prize awaiting, and I'm pushing toward that. I'm pressing toward that. What is that? The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The destination is not heaven. The destination is not an end of troubles and trials and sorrows and sin and sickness. The destination is Christ. He says in the book of Philippians or Ephesians that until we come into the fullness of the stature of Christ. So he saved us to restore the image of God upon us.
Yep.
Christ Jesus is the express image of the Father. As sons of Adam, we have the old nature pressed upon us. But as sons of God, we have Christ's image pressed upon us. And what Paul is pressing toward here, this destination that he's seeking, it's not a reward of money or wealth or health or prosperity. It's the reward of the image of Christ. Listen to what he says in these verses, that I may know him, that I may win Christ, that I might attain, that I might apprehend. You know what his goal is? His goal is to be like Jesus. Where did he get that goal? God gave him that goal because that's God's goal for the Apostle Paul. And that's God's goal for you. And that's God's goal for me. This destination. And look what he says here. He makes a statement that we may think is contradictory, but we know the Bible does not contradict itself. He says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already what?
Perfect.
Know what he's saying? I'm not perfect yet. But yet look at verse 15. He says, let us therefore as many as be what?
Perfect.
I'm not perfect, but I am perfect. So that seems like a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. Because when we get saved, there's something that we call this, because it's easy for us to understand. We have what we call a standing, and then we have our state, our condition. We have our position, and we have our condition. Our position in Christ is that we've already been made perfect. In the eyes of God, when he looks at you, once you receive Christ as your Savior and the blood of Christ has washed away your sins, in the eyes of God, he sees his Son. That's our position in Christ. That's our security. That's how we know that we know that we know that we're going to heaven when we die. We know that our sins are forgiven, not because of our condition, but because of our position.
Mm-hmm.
We've already been perfected in the eyes of God, and yet you and I both know that we do not live perfectly in tune with the laws of God.
Mm-hmm.
Or perfectly obedient to the Spirit of God. That's called sanctification. And God is working on us. And the Apostle Paul, he's saying, listen, I got saved. God changed my life. Totally, completely changed my life. And all those things I thought used to be wonderful and used to be pleasing to God, God opened my eyes and saw that the only way to please him was through Christ. And so I ditched all of that stuff. And I hooked on to Christ. And ever since that day, my goal in life is to be like Jesus. And Paul's saying, let me tell you, I'm not there yet. He's not saying, I'm a finished product, come to me. He's saying, I'm on my way, come with me.
Amen.
Listen, the pastor, myself, Brother Barnes over here, we're not saying we're finished products. We're not saying we've got it all figured out. It's not us way up here and you way down there. Listen, you can be as close to God as any preacher is. You can be. God is no respecter of persons.
Amen.
Good. We're not saying, well, you've got to get to where we are. No, we're saying, hey, we've got to get to where He is. Our destination is Christ. Look what the scripture says here. Look at verse 17. He said, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now listen, I was thinking on this today. There's a lot of churches that preach about Jesus, but when it comes down to it, they are enemies of the cross. I didn't say they're enemies of Jesus. The Bible didn't say they're enemies of Jesus. They're enemies of the cross. So what do you mean? I mean, they're preaching a salvation, a religion, whatever you want to call it. They're preaching a way of life of Christianity that does not include a cross.
Yeah.
You can follow the Lord without a cross. And your life's going to be better if you follow Jesus. And things are going to be easier and everything's going to be hunky-dory, as they say, if you just follow Jesus. That is not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me.
Amen.
There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be oppression. There's going to be struggles from within. There's going to be roadblocks from without. There's going to be trouble. The road to Calvary is not smooth.
Amen.
And yet the Lord says, hey, I want you to follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. Mm-hmm. Take up your cross.
Yep.
Paul understood this, and that's why he said in verse number 10, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Man, we like that, don't we?
Yes, sir.
You know what comes before the resurrection, though? Suffering and death. You can't experience resurrection unless you're dead first. Amen?
Yeah.
Man, it's not rocket science. But this new religion, they want to preach the resurrection without the cross. The new life that we have in Christ and the power that we have to live a life of that's pleasing to the Lord is not our own power. And so it cannot be provided by natural means.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to take divine, supernatural life to live the Christian life.
Yes, sir.
So, that takes dying daily. That takes mortifying the members of the flesh. That takes casting down imaginations and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It is us laying down our lives and taking up His. This is the destination that Paul was searching for. Listen, Christian, the only way forward is toward Calvary. You're not going to move forward in your life without sacrifice. You're not going to move forward. And look, we all want to move forward. We all want to gain new ground. We all want the church to grow, and we all want the offerings to be up. We all want the missionary missions program to grow. We want all of that. Listen, that does not come easy. The way forward is a way. It does not make accommodation for the flesh. The way forward is to have no confidence in the flesh. The way forward is a yielding to the power of God and the Spirit of God. The destination is Christ. Look what he says here. I kind of got hung up there at verse 18. Let's keep reading. Verse 19, whose end is destruction? That's those who walk, who are the enemies of Christ. They're walking, but they're not heading the right direction. And listen, it's not hard to figure out. Look up here. It's not hard to figure out which direction a church is going. If they're getting more and more like the world, in their dress, in their music, in their programs, if they're looking more like the world than they are like the Bible, then you know they're heading in the wrong direction. I'm not saying the outward is everything. I'm just saying the outward follows the inward. Look what it says here in verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. If you want to summarize verse 19 with one word, you can. Flesh. Flesh. A lot of things that are called religion and church these days, it's nothing more than flesh. Their mind is on earthly things. If your mind is on earthly things, you will not go forward with God. Look what he says in verse 20. For our conversation, we talked about that earlier this week, that's our manner of life, is in heaven. What's he talking about? Our conversation is in heaven. We're not living in heaven right now. Is that right? You know what he's saying? Our conversation, the way that we live, it doesn't originate from this earth. It originates from up there. That's why we're strangers in this earth. That's why people look at us and they say, they're peculiar. Because we're not earthly. We're heavenly. Amen. That's our conversation. It's in heaven. Look at verse 20. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he's saying the destination is not heaven, even though the destination is in heaven. Did you catch that?
Yep.
The destination is Christ.
Amen.
Look at verse 21. Who shall change our vile body? Can I give an amen right there?
Amen.
Praise God! He's going to make a change. Listen, he's trying to make a change now. Man, you can really get some headlines with this message. These days. Trying to change the body. Biblical. Trans, I guess. You probably have all kind of visitors if you put that out on a sign.
Story 11.
Yes. Listen, he's going to change our vile body. Why? Or how? That it might may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You know, I love this verse. You know what he's saying? Listen, you want to see the power of God? You want the power of God to be exemplified in some way that we can understand just how grand it is? Here's an example. Here's the illustration he's given. He's going to take these and make it like unto Jesus.
Amen.
Now come on. You may not think that's a great big deal. But the more you study your Bible and the more you're honest with yourself, you understand what a huge deal that's going to be.
Yeah.
How could he take this and make it As the scripture says here, fashioned like unto his glorious body. You want to talk about the power of God? You want to talk about the grace of God? You want to talk about the mercy of God? No wonder Paul's rejoicing in the Lord. He said, look what God is going to do with us. We've already seen, and we haven't even seen the depths of it, but what we've seen in part, in measure, we've seen what the devil and the flesh and the world does to these vessels. Haven't we? It leaves these vessels worse than it found them. Is that right?
Yes.
Not so with the Lord. He's going to make them much better than what he found them. So much better that we won't even resemble the former. That's the power of God. Thank God for that. That destination. Listen, I wrote this down just this evening before I came up. As the pastor was exhorting at the beginning of the service, I wrote this down. We don't need to get better. We need to get closer.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, so many times, and maybe in the last few nights, and God's worked differently in this meeting. What we had experienced last night, I've never experienced before. I was so grieved I couldn't preach. And the tendency is you get in a service like that and get in a place where maybe they're just, what all's been going on? I don't even know what all's been going on, but there's something been going on, and you get to the place where you think, you say, okay, I've got to do better. I've got to be better. Listen, it's not about us being better. It's all about us getting closer. All through Scripture, you know what you find? You find man understanding their sinfulness and trying to fix themselves. And it never works. But when you find mankind going to God to get it fixed, then it works. There's a declaration, there's a destination. Let me give you this, there's determination. Paul said in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. If we're going to move forward, there's going to have to be determination. And this determination, he said, this one thing I do. And then he mentions two things. You ever notice that? He said, I'm going to do one thing, and then he does two things. Or so it seems. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, the word forgetting, this is the only time this word in this tense is found in Scripture, forgetting. And when you think about the word forgetting, forget is found several times, over 50 times in the Bible. Forgot is found a lot. Usually when you use the word forget, you're using it in a past tense way. Is that right? Or a future tense. Don't forget, or I forgot. But here, it's present. Or for you English majors, it's probably got some kind of past in there too. But it's present as well. Forgetting those things which are behind. You know what he's saying? Paul's saying, if I'm going to go forward, I'm going to have to forget some things, and I'm going to have to keep forgetting them. Notice most of the time we think about the bad things. And we should. When we think about forgetting those things which are behind, we should we should not dwell upon the bad things, the failures of the past, because they will keep you from going forward. But you know what? Paul, in this context, he's not listing all the failures. He's listing all the victories. Or so they seem to be victories. I was this, and I was that, and I was this, and I was the other, and everybody looked up to me. You know what he realized? I can't rest on past victories. I can't get mired down in past failures. I'm going to have to forget all of that stuff if I'm going to move forward. Listen. Listen, there are people in here tonight. I know this because people are people. You got things in your past. I've got things in my past. I have to keep forgetting them in order to move forward. And they're not just failures. I was thinking about this morning as I was looking at this scripture. And thinking about last year. And listen, I referenced last year last night. What an unusually blessed meeting and spirit was in this meeting last year. But you know what? We can't live off last year. We can appreciate last year. We can rejoice in what God did last year. But when it comes to moving forward, we've got to forget about it. That manna that God sent the children of Israel, it was only good for one day. The only exception was Friday. Right? They got twice as much on Friday, so they didn't have to gather it on the Sabbath. You cannot live off last year's manna. You can't live off yesterday's manna. If you're going to move forward, you've got to feed on what God gives you today and keep going forward.
Amen.
But there is joy in realizing I am not bound to the past, either victories or failures. That God gives me each and every day a brand new day that I can walk with Him and I can hear His voice and He can speak to me and He can strengthen me and He can give me victory for today. You got to forget those things. And then he says, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And he mentions them as one thing. And I realize that in order to truly forget those things which are before, you're going to have to reach forward to those things which are before. Those things that are behind, you have to forget them in order to reach forward. You cannot reach forward or move forward with your mind on yesterday. And also, you'll never forget yesterday if you're not reaching forward. These words, attain and apprehend, that we looked at earlier. You know what attain means? To reach. Okay, I've attained this. I've reached this place. You know what apprehend means? To seize. So God's gotten you to a place of victory. You know what you need to do? Hang on. Don't let go. You hitch on with the Lord, you'll move forward. You get in the yoke with Christ, you'll move forward. It's all about getting close to Him.
Mm-hmm.
A declaration, a destination, and a determination. You're only going to move forward if you forget the things which are behind and reach forth to those things which are before. Now listen, your situation may have changed recently. That doesn't mean you don't have something to reach forward to. God's got you here. He's got you here for a purpose. Paul's situation changed, didn't it? when he went to Philippi the first time, he went to jail. He got out quickly. Amen?
Yeah.
There's an earthquake.
Mm-hmm.
Man, it was a big deal. Remember that?
Yeah.
Midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises. God sent an earthquake. The Philippian jailer got saved. His whole house got saved. Well, guess what? Now Paul's in the Roman jail. God didn't do that in Rome. He didn't do that. He didn't give him a jailbreak. What does that mean? It means nothing. It just means God's in control. He's got a different plan than what you and I see. And we just need to trust him and enjoy, move forward. Things didn't turn out the way I thought they would. Come on. When has it ever turned out the way you thought it would? It just doesn't most of the time. And most of the time, that's a blessing. Matter of fact, all the time it is. Whether it even appears to be a blessing at first or not. Why? Because God's got a better plan. He's always got a better plan. So instead of saying, boy, I wish this hadn't happened, I wish I could go back and do this over again, you can't. Just understand, God's got something forward. You need to reach forward. You need to go forward. You need to move forward as individuals, as families, as a church. You just got to keep moving forward. It's not always going to be camping. It's not always going to be riding the high wave. Sometimes you just have to put one foot in front of the other and keep going on for God. Sometimes you don't have the answers. Most times you don't have the answers. Don't quit. Just keep moving forward for the Lord. And get close to Him. You know, those three disciples, Peter, James, and John, they knew more of what the Lord was doing than the other disciples did. Know why? I'm going to blow your mind right here. Know why? They were closer to Him. They saw things the other disciples didn't see. You want to know why? They were closer to Him. Brothers and sisters, it's not rocket science. It's not mystical. It's not strange. It's not, oh. It's just getting close to God.
Mm-hmm.
You know how to get close to God. I don't have to tell you how to get close to God. You know already. I'm going to open up the floor. Who can tell me how to get close to God? Somebody give me something.
Read your Bible.
Prayer.
Prayer.
Yes. Obedience. I don't know what to do. Then do what you know. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Most of the time, it's not the problem. We're not stagnant because we don't know what to do. We're stagnant because we don't do what we know. You say, well, I wish I knew what was going on. We may never know all what's going on. But this one thing we can do. We forget those things which are behind. And listen, let me throw this in here. I know we've gone long. Let me throw this in here. Your past is not your past until you repent. I don't care if it happened 30 years ago. It's not your past until you make it right with God and make it right with whomever else you need to make it right with. But as soon as you do, it's your past.
Amen.
Amen? So if you made it right, it's your past. You forget those things. So other people are not going to forget. You can't control that. You forget. And you keep forgetting.
Mm-hmm.
And then you just keep reaching for the next thing that God has for you. You keep pressing. You keep moving. Don't quit. It's getting hard right now.
Mm-hmm.
It's been hard before. Is that right?
Sure.
Yes, sir.
Be hard without.
Sure would. Be impossible without.
Mm-hmm.
So just keep moving.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe we'll never know. Maybe last night, who knows what was causing the tightness in this place last night? I don't know. Pastor says he doesn't know. Maybe you don't know. Maybe nobody knows. Maybe only one person knows. What are we going to do about it? Are we just going to stop right here? No, we're going to keep moving forward. Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and your help. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for the truth. God, where would we be without the truth? We'd be in hell. We'd be wandering aimlessly. God, it sure is good to know that you have a plan for our lives. God, help us to trust you. Help us to draw nigh to you. And Lord, I believe with all my heart that the best days for Second Baptist Church are ahead of it. God, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us to draw nigh to you. Mm-hmm. We don't have to know everything, but we do need to know you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Take a moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you...